my dad likes to tell a lot of the same stories over and over again. And one of his favorite stories, it seems like, to tell is this time when, I don't know why, but he was going to be spanked. And he had this idea that he could lessen the pain of the spanking and maybe not even feel it by sticking a book down the back side of his pants. And what that made me think of over the years was that really, no one really likes the pain of getting spanked in life. And I'm not sure how each of you were raised. It's likely in a group this size that it's been very different. And today is not necessarily focusing on how we were, how to discipline or how we have been disciplined. It's more about the painful joy that we find in God's discipline as he breaks us of ourselves so that we can have him. And you may be like my father, and you may not like the pain that you feel in discipline. You may be like some who, when they are disciplined, they toughen up, and in their pride they hold back and they just try to endure all the pain that they are feeling. The question is not if you will face and feel the disciplining blows of life, but rather who is giving them and why they are giving them. So if you could, open up your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You can find this on page 1008 in one of the Bibles that are sitting on the chairs next to you. This text in Hebrews 12 is built on a series of examples taken from the history of God's people. Over the half of the chapter preceding this one, Hebrews 11 is using examples of the lives of those in Genesis. The foundation of faith that Matt has been building in our hearts as he's been going through Genesis for the past 2 years now, over 60 weeks, is such that we see that the people in Genesis, they have faith in God, but they also, at the same time, they're utterly failing. And we see this example given of the faith of so many in chapter 11. Then when we come into the chapter 12, we see that we are encouraged then to run this race of life with endurance, throwing off all the external and internal hindrances that we have. And we are looked to Christ, who not merely founded our faith, but who is perfecting it. I have the profound feeling at this point, the reader and also the writer have the understanding that they are not who they are to be in Christ, that they still are not perfect, even though they have this great, as it refers to here, a cloud of witnesses in the first verse of chapter 12. And the answer that we find in this passage is the same for each one of us, that having seen the faith of those that have gone before us, we must look to Christ. We must consider who he is and what he has done. Read with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So as we look at this text, the first question I would ask us is the implied one. What will we do? What will happen when we fail to look to Christ? And the text I'm looking at today is just 4 to 12, just because I didn't really have enough time to really dive into everything. And so I'm going to jump in mid-thought here. And at the end of verse 3, we see that there's two results of failing to look to Christ, failing to do what he has just said in the first few verses here. And one is that we will grow weary. This word is not used that frequently, but in another place where it is used, it's speaking of being sick. And then another word here in verse 3 that is a result of failing to look to Christ is being faint-hearted. And it's the idea of having something tied and it unwinding to the point where its strength is gone and it just breaks, it snaps. And the question is not, will we be spiritually sick and broken? And the reason for that is that sin is the reason why we are weary. And this sin that we have in our life, it is a personal struggle. And you see that here in verse 4, how it addresses us personally in saying, in your struggle against sin. And here the metaphor, when it's using the word struggle, it goes from being a race that you're running, and it moves into the realm of boxing. You know the struggles that you have and that you daily face. They're different for each one of us, but they're still rooted in our own sinful nature. And we get in the boxing ring of life, and we are constantly finding ourselves getting beat up by our own nature. And it is an overwhelming struggle. It's not only personal, but it is also overwhelming. And it's something that we have not resisted to the point of shedding of our own blood, as it says. And this word resisted is something of speaking of standing in opposition to and battling. And implied in this text is, yes, that we should resist sin. But also, what is implied here is that we cannot. Truly, to use the metaphor, we have not gotten in this boxing ring and fought sin. In fact, we can't. And it would seem foolish to us that we could really combat the sin in our lives on our own merit and by our own strength. It's like this idea of getting in a boxing ring with someone who is completely undefeated and who kills all their opponents. I mean, that's the idea of us trying to resist sin on our own strength and by our own merit. But what we have been unable to do and what we cannot do, by grace, God through Christ has done. He has gone in the ring, should we say, figuratively. And he has literally fought sin and death and done what he has promised. While sin is the reason why we are weary, forgetting is the reason why we need discipline. So what have we forgotten? Well, according to this text, we've forgotten the exhortation, or as that word could be rendered, encouragement. This encouragement that we are addressed as sons, that we are no longer addressed as someone who is just not related to Christ, but rather that we are addressed as sons. We've forgotten that. And the result of forgetting is one of two extremes. It's either, as you see and when it starts to quote there, that we regard lightly. That's the one extreme where we just really don't think too highly of it. We think very little of it, in fact. That's the one extreme that we go to. And you see this in a kid when they're disciplined. And I don't have kids, by the way. But you see this in a kid when they're disciplined. And then they go back and they do the same thing that they just were told not to do. And what they were just corrected for. And you see it in us as adults, by the way, as well. It's not just kids. But that is us taking it lightly. And the word for discipline that is used here in this passage is an instructive discipline that is the responsibility of a father. Culturally, this included whipping. And I cannot help but wonder, in the mind of a Jew, as they read this text, if they weren't thinking back to Deuteronomy 22 in verses 18 to 21, where, for time's sake, I'll sum it up for you. You have a son who will not listen to you. He's labeled here in this text of Deuteronomy 22:18-21 as a drunkard and a glutton. And what they're told to do is to take him outside the city and stone him. That would be some pretty severe discipline. And I do not mean to imply and bring this up even that we should be taking our kids out into the mountains, put them down in the base of a boulder field, get up on the boulder field and start hurling rocks down on them. I'm not meaning to imply that we need to have our discipline to our kids be that severe. In fact, I don't think you, as parents, would have the heart to do that. The reality is, though, that we all deserve that severe of discipline, and that we all are sinners, and that we all do not listen to what God has commanded, what he has said, and so that we are needing correction. We are unrepentant, even to the point where we're sitting there at times in our lives, and we're in the bottom of that boulder field, and the rocks are being hurled down on us, and yet we love our sin more than we love our Christ. And that is the one extreme. We just take it lightly, and we don't really consider our sin. And the other extreme is that we let it be a crushing weight on us, where we let it just be completely oppressive on us. What this is when you're weary, when you're reproved by him. And this reproof that we get is something that is not just, you know, you did wrong, but there is adequate proof there. And instead of going and turning back to Christ in repentance and seeing that, yes, my faith is not what I trust in, but it is in him and what he has done, it is that I'm going to look to him and consider him. Instead of doing that, you're crushed by the weight of your sin. And you don't turn and let his discipline draw you back to who he is. You just stop dead in your tracks. And the discipline that we need will beat us up. But we truly do not bear the weight of it when we have a relationship with him who has bore the full weight of our sin and yet has never sinned. Sin is the reason why we are weary. And forgetting is the reason why we are disciplined. But relationship is that medium through which we are being beat up. And I say it a little bit weird to make a little bit of a point there, primarily just because true discipline, it comes through relationship with another, primarily. And that is partly why kids, as they grow older, unless you've trained them to receive disciplines primarily from God and then also through you, that they don't really respond well when someone who isn't their parents or who doesn't normally discipline them, they don't respond well when someone disciplines them. And that's probably also why, as adults, we don't really think too much of someone who's just off the street telling us how it is. But God disciplines us because we are his sons and daughters in Christ. And his discipline is motivated by love. Again, the word discipline is instruction, but it's also to the point of dealing out blows. And the word here for chastise takes it a step further in that it's beating, whipping, scourging. It is a very severe thing in order to correct. And it is all motivated by love. It's not out of a heart that just wants to see the pain and the hurt in another, but it's all motivated by love. And it's because we are his child. God disciplines us because you are his child. This is what it's getting at when it says that it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Then it gives a parenthetical thought here. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? It's unthinkable that you would be a son and the father would not discipline you. And it is this discipline here that we need to endure, that we're told to endure, is something that is continual. It is something that you will need continually because you are continually failing. It is something you must endure. Let me throw in here as well that God's lack of discipline is something to be feared. It says here in verse 8, if you look with me, it says, if you are. And that is a conditional statement that is implying the opposite. Of course you're not left without discipline. And then it takes it a step further in saying, all have participated in this. We all know this. It says that in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate. And the thought is that this is something that all have participated in. This is not the case for you. But if it is not the case for you, then you're illegitimate. You're not a son. You're not a child and a son. And many would see a lack of discipline in their life as something not to fear, but something to rejoice in. You know, I got through that one. I didn't have that pain and that suffering that may come through that time, that little season of life. But it is But yet a lack of discipline is not something, a lack of discipline, I should say, from God is not something to rejoice in, but it rather is something to fear, because it only indicates, it seems to only indicate one thing, according to this passage. And that one thing is that you're not his child. Now, what do I mean by lack? I mean that you can go on sinning and you never think you deserve to stand at the bottom of that boulder field and have those rocks hurled down on you, or that you're overwhelmed by your sin and you're never overwhelmed by your sin and overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ, or that you never repent and seek the forgiveness of God in Christ. If God does not discipline you, there's one reason for it. You're illegitimate. You're not his son. And as I think through this and as I say this, I want to point out that you may not always see or understand God's discipline in your life. And he may be guiding you and correcting you, and you may not even know it. And there's other times when you blatantly know that God is having his disciplining hand on you out of his love for you as a father. So I'm not saying that we need to have it all figured out and try to see that, okay, is this God disciplining me, or is this just the fact of life that, you know, this is just what happens in life? I'm not thinking that this passage necessarily makes an indication one way or the other. I don't think we necessarily need to as well. But for someone who blatantly can go on in their life and just keep on sinning and that God will never correct them, this passage has one answer. And that is that you're illegitimate. You're not a child. And that is something to fear. And this word illegitimate, it's practically, it would mean that you are, as a father, have no interest in them as a son. And then you're also not enjoying the inheritance and rights. Really, you have no part in this family of God. Well, as we move on here, God's discipline, it is incomparable to man's. We see that there's also, or we see that there's often in Hebrews, a contrast drawn in the communication and how things are said. And that contrast is how much more. It takes our parenting here in verse 9 and our disciplining down to just this minuscule little level, as we see that the discipline that we need is that from God, because it is such that it brings life. Parents, they discipline and their child still continues in the same way they're going. They may be corrected, but ultimately their problem of sin is not fixed. But God is, he's disciplining us. He's changing us within. And as a side note, I believe this passage implies that the disciplining of our kids is with the aim of showing them their need for Christ. It's not to have them, as it says in verse 9, just that they respect you as a parent and that you're just a fun parent that's really cool and doesn't ever, you know, tell them no. That's not really the aim of parenting. So, well, I believe it indicates that we are to train them through our earthly discipline, through how we discipline our kids, to look to Christ, to look to God who will graciously discipline them. And I say that because holiness is the purpose for being trained. In other words, it's not about having good kids. It's not about perfectly parenting. It's not about our perfectly living. It's about our looking to Christ and considering his life. It is God using our sin to drive us back to Christ and to share in what is not our own. In verse 10 here, it starts off using the word for. And that is just indicating the purpose. And the purpose is that they disciplined us, speaking of fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, meaning God, disciplines us for our good. And what is the purpose? That we may share in his holiness. Parents, they discipline as seems best. And you know what? I'm not a parent, but I'm not commanded to be a perfect parent. In fact, the comparison of this passage, as you see how it compares the father and then compares how God fathers us, the comparison of this passage would imply that we will never be the perfect parents, but that God will. Because God, he disciplines us for our good. There is a direct result to his discipline, is that we get a share in what is not our own. We are being set apart from our sin and being set apart to who he is. It is that we are by nature sinners and we are being changed through his discipline. The change is righteousness, because righteousness is the fruit of his discipline. And I referred earlier here in the beginning to discipline being a painful joy. And I said it that way because what we find here in verse 11, that for the moment, that is right now, for the present, when you are right there in your weariness and in your faint-heartedness, discipline, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, that is speaking afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm right now training for a bike ride in the mountains and then also a marathon. And training is something that is continual. It is something that doesn't come overnight. It is something that is through a lot of hardness and hardship that you will actually be trained to be able to endure, to be able to run that race, to be able to be in that ring and be able to endure the blows that you will face around you. It is not something that will come just overnight in your life. It is something that will come through continual work and effort. If you look on the front of your orders of worship, you'll see a quote there. I'm going to read it here. It says, "We despise God's discipline when we fail to see God's hand in the hardships we encounter. We do not seek God's purpose in discipline. Instead, we focus entirely on finding a way of relief." And I find that is what is so easy to do in our lives. As we see the faith of so many in chapter 11, then we come to 12 and we see, okay, we have a race to run. And then we just want to go to one extreme of saying, you know, I don't really want to run it. Or, you know, my sin is too much and I can't bear it. And we don't really hit somewhere right there in between. And rather what we want to do is we want to do like my father had done and stick books into the tender areas of our life to try to maybe not even feel the pain and the struggle that we're having and that we rightfully need to feel through that hard time in our lives. And we see that we are putting these books in the tender areas of our life, these areas that we want to protect and we don't want to see change in. We see it when we put up this wall or facade there, or maybe when we run from being around others because they might have known that we have sinned. We just are too ashamed. Or when we overlook our own personal failure and rather we focus on the failure of another, which is rightly so. They may have rightly failed, but rather instead of looking at your own heart and seeing it change, you want to look at them and say, look at your wrong. And at this time, we're running from letting God discipline us and looking to that discipline. Where we go and we hang up this fruit on our tree of our own self-righteousness and we think, you know, I'm fine and I don't really need to change. I'm good. I don't sin. You know, I'm like all these people in here. God should have my name in theirs for commending me for my faith. When really, we have no righteousness in our own. And the righteousness that we have is all in Christ, and it is all His. When we find ourselves wallowing in the guilt of another failure, not knowing that this training is meant so that we can share in a holiness and righteousness that is not our own. And the application for us today is such that righteousness is nothing that we deserve and nothing that comes apart from the pain, from the joyful pain of training. I say joyful because you won't feel it at the time. But looking back and seeing how God loved you as his child and how he was correcting you so that you could look to him and consider who he is and live unto him, there's joy found in that time. And the good news of Christ is that we are his, apart from anything that we have done, and that we are treated like his. As I just said, our joy is not in the pain, but in what the pain tells us about our position in Christ. And weariness, it will come from not looking to Christ and considering who He is and what He has done. But God will not leave us weary and struggling in our sin. And that is our hope, that we are His child and that though we will sin continually, that He will not leave us there struggling and weary and weighted down. And also, your continual imperfections that you personally know. Your continual imperfections of practicing the gospel in your home. These things, they remind you that you are not the ultimate perfecter of your faith and the faith of your family. So the conclusion of the matter is this, that as we are faced with the discipline in our life that we rightly deserve, we must look to Christ and consider who He is and what He has done.